Psalm 19:14.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Psalm 19:14. Psalm 111:2. Great are the works of the Lord. They're studied by all who delight in Him. Psalm 111:2. There's one more verse. Psalm 8:3-4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that thou dost care for him? Psalm 8:3-4. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We're looking at the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. We'll be reading some verses beginning with verse 1 in a few moments, and then we'll be glancing down at these verses, 39 and 40. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege which is ours to be here once again to focus our minds and hearts upon the eternal Word of God. We're the recipients of your matchless grace, and we thank you so much tonight that by your grace we are saved, because the Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. So we realize again this evening how wonderful it is to be a member of your family, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow to express our thanks this evening for the fact that you were willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man, to go to the cross to die for our sins. You made it possible for us to have joy and peace and happiness because we've accepted that magnificent gift, and also because you've accepted us into your family. We bow to express our thanks over and over again for the matchless love of God manifested toward mankind. Tonight we come to some very important passages of Scripture, and we want to be very attentive and open in our hearts and minds to these beautiful truths. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, at dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, and it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. If you'll glance down to verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that way from the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things that had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in the last days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And as they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go along with them, they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' He went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, notice, he took the bread, blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Notice verse 32. "And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scripture to us?'" Now, if you will, please go to verse 39. Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Verse 41, "And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture." If you remember last Sunday, we emphasized a passage of scripture in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, where Jesus said, "I'm a worm." We also came to an emphasis on a word that I felt like somehow I had not totally explained it as it should. And it was the word tetelestai. Some of you remember that, some of you don't. It is found in John 19:30. "When Jesus therefore took the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and inclining his head, delivered up the spirit." If you'll notice, please, that the word here is tetelestai, T-E-T-L-E-S-T-A-I. And you'll notice that the word is translated, "It is finished." One Greek word but he takes three words to define it. If you'll notice that the root word is T-E-L-E-O, which means to come to completion. I reminded you last Sunday, and I failed, I think, to give you the emphasis that I should have. When Jesus said, "It is finished," you'll see that it is a verb in the perfect tense, which emphasizes something that was planned in the past, now is being consummated, with the results of that consummation continuing on. You'll notice it is a passive voice, which means the subject receives the action of the verb. And the I stands for the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. The reason I tell you this is because it is extremely important for us to understand that Jesus said, not "I am finished," but "It is finished." The plan of redemption has come to fruition. What I didn't show you in detail, that in the preceding passage, John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and the word accomplished is that same Greek word. Somehow I feel like I did not give that completely because of the fact that there was a question in relationship to what is the translation of tetelestai in verse 28. And here it is. It is the word accomplished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And you'll notice that how the word is used. It is a perfect passive indicative verb, just as the one in the other passage of Scripture. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, had come to completion, tetelestai, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." What we have is an emphasis upon what Jesus has done for us. We've read to you this evening a very important passage of Scripture from Luke 24. You'll see on the screen that we have some statements. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ gets us ready for heaven. I want to reiterate something that we've said many, many times. We have to understand that the Bible presents Jesus Christ dying for our sins, being buried, coming forth out of the grave, bodily resurrection, ascending to sit at the Father's right hand. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ gets us ready for heaven. But also, you'll notice a second statement. His life indwelling us makes us ready for our time on the earth. I don't want you to miss what I want to emphasize. Jesus Christ made it possible for you and me to be born into his family, the death, burial, and resurrection. But also, we need to know that while we're here on the earth, his life indwelling us makes us ready for our time on the earth, which simply means that you and I are the recipients of imputed righteousness. We are of the opinion that the Bible teaches very clearly that when we were saved, Christ came to live within us because he said, "I in you and you in me." So his life indwelling us makes us ready for our time on the earth. You'll notice on the screen also, his death delivers us from the penalty of sin. His life delivers us from the power of sin. All of us possess an old sinful nature. We can either be under the control of our sinful nature, or we can be under the control of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. So his death delivers us from the penalty of sin, but his life delivers us from the power of sin. You'll notice also the final statement we have on the screen. His death removes bitterness of death. His life, abounding in us, removes the hopelessness and barrenness of our lives. In other words, if we want to be happy individuals, we must appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ has provided everything we need for a life of joy, peace, and contentment. And all of this is a result of the fact of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Tonight we're going to be looking again at the resurrection. We understand that the resurrection is predetermined. We understand that the resurrection is voluntary. We understand that the resurrection is vicarious. We understand that the resurrection is sacrificial. We understand that the resurrection is substitutionary and propitiatory. While you take those words down, let me talk about it just a moment. In the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, looked down upon a sin-cursed earth and realized that there had to be a way provided for mankind. And it was a predetermined plan. I've said this many times. I believe that the members of the Godhead conversed about you and me and our problems and our difficulties and our sinfulness and the fact that we were depraved and lost and without God and hope in the world. And so in the eternal ages past, how long ago, I do not know, but our provision of salvation became a predetermined plan in the eternal minds of the members of the Trinity. That's hard for us to fully comprehend because we are all geared to think in terms of time and in terms of days and weeks and months. But this was a predetermined plan. At that time, deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, was willing to voluntarily present himself to the Father to be the one to come to the earth to provide salvation for mankind. And this became what we know as a vicarious offering. Vicarious simply means to be presented in the place of another. Jesus Christ presented himself in the place of another. We're the ones who stood in need. Jesus Christ provided what we could not provide for ourselves. It was a vicarious death. It was a sacrificial death. We could talk a long time about each one of these words. It was a substitutionary, which simply means Jesus did it for us. It was a propitiatory. It simply means that when Jesus Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, that he went to sit at the Father's right hand, and the Heavenly Father said to him, "Sit thou at my right hand." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied. That's the meaning of the word propitiation. So this was a propitiatory offering. Some of you may want to know about this, and that is, when Jesus Christ was on the earth after the resurrection, that he appeared to different individuals. He appeared, for instance, to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. He appeared to the women in Matthew chapter 28. He appeared to Simon Peter in our chapter, Luke 24. He appeared to the two on the way to Emmaus. We read about that tonight. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 20, verse 19. He appeared to Thomas in Luke 24, 36. He appeared to John and Peter in John 21. He appeared to 500 believers, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 7. He appeared to James, a stepbrother, in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. He appeared to 11 near Galilee in Matthew 28, and also the 11 in Jerusalem in Luke 24. Most of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ died and came forth out of the grave in resurrection body. What I want to emphasize tonight, and we're going to get into it in a few moments, is how was Jesus, what kind of a man was Jesus in that resurrection body? We read some of this tonight. Probably some of you picked it up in your thinking when you heard Jesus say, let's have something to eat. Are you aware? So we're going to look at that resurrection body in a few moments. But we have a resurrection appearances, but we also have what we call after the ascension appearances. And just for a few moments, look, there was the appearance to Stephen, recorded in Acts chapter 7. There was the appearance to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. You'll notice also that there is the after the resurrection, the ascension, after the ascension to Paul in Arabia in the 20th chapter of Acts. Paul in the temple in Acts chapter 9. You'll see other verses there. The apostle Paul in prison in Acts chapter 23. And then all of us are familiar with John out there on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. I told you last Sunday that I'm of the opinion that Jesus Christ really enjoyed being in that resurrection body. Do you remember me saying that? The reason I've said that is because I want you to know that you and I are going to be enjoying one of these days this resurrection body. So let's take a look for a few moments at the resurrection body of Jesus. For instance, the scripture says in Luke 24:39 that he retained the nail scars in his hands and feet. That's what I read, and you can read with me. In Luke 24:39, he said, see my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. If I were you, I would take these verses down and I would take a little comment about each one of these things, because I want you to see that one of these days you and I are going to be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. And I'm sure that if you have any desire whatsoever to know about spiritual things, you would like to know what that resurrection body is going to be like. The body of Jesus retained the nail scars in hands and feet. See my hands, he said. See my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. You'll notice that there's something missing here. Flesh and bones, but you don't see any emphasis on blood. Number two on the screen, the resurrection body of Jesus, recognized by the disciples as the one who died and rose again. And that's in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. Let's notice in the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 and glance down to verse 34. And what do we see? Saying the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. The disciples recognized him as one who had died and had come forth from the grave. That's the reason why we read in Luke 24:34, the Lord really has risen and has appeared to Simon. Also, I would like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians. It's easy for you to find, so let me give you time to go to it. 1 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 15. And let's find out what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says here when we go to the 15th chapter and begin with verse 5. 1 Corinthians 15:5. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. That's the apostle Paul. for I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Most of us are familiar with the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Most of us are aware of the fact that that is the scripture related to Saul of Tarsus being born into the kingdom. We understand that Jesus Christ, while he was on the earth, all through his earthly ministry, he ministered to the Jews. We find when God moved into the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, from that point on, you will discover that God had a message for the Gentiles. And you and I must understand how fantastic that is. Jesus Christ in resurrection body was recognized by the disciples as the one who died and rose again. Number 3, after the resurrection, we read this evening, he could eat. Because it says in Luke 24:43, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Have you ever wondered what the resurrection body was going to be like? Are you inquisitive enough to think about it? And think about the fact that one of these days, that body in which you live right now is not going to be the body you're going to have. Because you're going to have a spiritual resurrection, glorified body. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ could eat. Luke 24:42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. In verse 43, he took it and ate it in their sight. You ought to write those verses down. Number 4, the resurrection body had flesh and bones, but I've already told you this, but no blood. And we read that in Luke 24:39. Verse 40 says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Number 5, the resurrection body was a material construction and could be touched and felt. The resurrection body was a material construction, was of a material construction and could be felt. In Matthew 28:9, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Luke 24:39. Number 5 again, the resurrection body was a material construction and can be felt. Are you aware of the fact that one of these days you and I will have a resurrection body? And if that body is anything like Jesus' body, and it will be, then we're finding out what that body is going to be like. Number 6, the resurrection body could breathe. John 20:22, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. John 20:22. I'm going more slowly than I usually go, but I'm trying to let you take these down if you want it. Number 7, the resurrection body could walk through doors. Now some of you are going to begin to get excited about how you're going to use your body. The resurrection body could walk through doors. In John 20:19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, I think about this and become extremely enamored by how the resurrection body will be able to be, will move from place to place. Can you just imagine? You can think it and be there. Now, that's the way I would like to be sometimes today. When I make my way into Houston, I would like to think and be there and not have to go through all that traffic. But anyway, the resurrection body could walk through doors, could think and be from one place to the other. Number 8, the resurrection body could appear and then disappear. That's found in Luke chapter 24, verses 17 to 25. Number 9, the resurrection body could move vertically or horizontally. Isn't that interesting? And that's found in Acts 1:9. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. When we think in terms of resurrection, we must know that the Bible teaches that there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to see it. The first resurrection is different than the second resurrection because the second resurrection is a resurrection of damnation. So let's look at it for a few moments. There are increments in relationship to the times of different things taking place. The first resurrection includes four things. First of all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one who's been resurrected to this point. The next group of individuals who will receive the resurrection body will be the church age believers. So you can put this down. We're living in the church age. We're living between the time of Pentecost and the rapture. If the rapture should occur tonight, all of us as born again believers will be taken out, changed, become the recipients of this glorified spiritual resurrection body. So this is what is known as the church age, and the church age will be the second group to leave. The third group will be the Old Testament saints and the martyrs of the tribulation. Most of us, I think, have in our minds a timeline, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the emphasis on the millennium. We put that in four sections. Most of us are aware of the fact that we're living in the age of grace now. We understand that the age of Israel will be consummated during the 7 years of tribulation. We all understand that. So at the third time people will be receiving resurrection bodies will be the Old Testament saints and the martyrs of the tribulation at the second advent. Then there's the millennium, and the time comes when all millennial saints and those alive at the second advent will be the recipients of a resurrection body. I don't want to leave on a sad note, but it looks like I'm going to have to, because if you look at the first resurrection, you have to understand that the scripture also speaks of a second resurrection. And the second resurrection relates to all unbelievers. All unbelievers since the beginning of time will be brought up and judged according to Revelation 20, 12 through 15. Please, if you will, go to the book of Revelation and let's take a look at these verses in Revelation chapter 20. I've looked at this so many, many times over the years, but I tell you what, it's a startling passage every time I go to it. In Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds, not according to their sins. And the sea, verse 13, gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds, not sins. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that person, those individuals were thrown into the lake of fire. If you don't have this passage marked, you should. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. All unbelievers since the beginning of time brought up and judged. And then we understand that this is the great white throne judgment. When I look at this passage of scripture, I notice that it says books and book. Please notice the two, books and book. We're all aware of the fact that every time a person is born, that name of that individual is placed in the books. But you notice that when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, their name is placed in the book of life. And notice, if you will, please, I saw the dead and the great small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the plural books, according to their deeds. Not according to their sins, because their sins were bought and paid for. You know what this is saying? This is saying that individuals who go to hell do not go to hell because their sins were not bought and paid for. They go to hell because they did not accept God's plan of salvation. They go to hell depending upon their own deeds, upon their own good works, upon what they can do. And no one by their own bootstraps can lift themselves into the presence of God. So you have to see the difference between books, plural, and book. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Notice verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book, singular, of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. You've listened so attentively tonight, and I've gone so slowly tonight, but I want you to know that I wanted you to see how powerful all this material really is. One of these days, probably real soon, because 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 100 years, not very long, is it? You and I will be gone from this earth, and we'll be as saved individuals in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not in these bodies. We'll be the recipients of a magnificent, glorified, spiritual resurrection body. How fantastic. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we express our thanks for the wonderful way that you tell us what it's going to be like for us in the future. We do not deserve this at all. We do not, because of anything we've done on this earth, we do not deserve it. We're not worthy of it. But we're thankful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us to understand how beautiful and magnificent it is for us to have in our thinking how great your plan is for us for time and for eternity. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that when God loved, he loved the world. And when Christ died, he died for everyone. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will accept you, who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. At this very moment, we pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, watches of the night. In the shadow of your wings, I sing because you help me.